We've been going through the book of Amos, and we're almost done. And I think where we're at the point where this is fits in well with what Mark was talking about. Because I think sometimes we can't appreciate love until we understand a bit about the pain. Because when we're dealing with imperfection, we're dealing with sin, there's always going to be hurt. There's always going to be pain of some kind. And sometimes that pain can be felt very, very deeply. And that's true for God. God created us to have fellowship with Him. But He didn't want us to just be robots. He gave us choice. And mankind, for the most part, has chosen to reject God. Even people that God called for Himself, and He blessed them immeasurably, more so than anybody else, and yet, these same people would get so caught up in themselves that they felt they didn't need God. They thought they were doing all these good things on their own, not recognizing that all good things come from God. And that can be a temptation for all of us. When life is good, we think, oh, we can handle this, we're okay. Who needs God? You know, I'm doing all right. When bad times come, sometimes we'll call out to God, but still it's like, oh, I'll be okay. And we put our trust in ourselves or other people. And the northern kingdom of Israel at this time in history had done that very thing. They had so many blessings from God, even though they never had a good king that worshipped God. And the majority of the people did not worship God, but there was always a core of people. But at this point in history, as Amos is proclaiming condemnation of the nation, they had finally gone too far. And when we read this, what Amos says in Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, I want you to hear not only the condemnation of their sins, but the pain that God must have been feeling behind it. Amos chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. Buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. What God shows Amos is a basket of ripe fruit. The Hebrew word there just means harvest. It's fruit that was ready to be harvested, ready to be eaten. I don't know about you, but I love harvest time. You know, we get into this time of year, of course, there have been the strawberries and the blueberries. And in New Jersey, we used to go picking blueberries and wandering through the fields, picking the plumpest blueberries and eating a few while we were doing it. The apple season, going out picking your own apples. The varieties that are available are just, it's just awesome when this time of the year comes. And growing up on a farm, I always loved harvest season. Going out and the scent of the harvested grain was so special. The wheat and the oats, the soybeans, later the corn. It was just always so much fun. And Dad always had the biggest garden I've ever seen. And we had the biggest tomatoes because Dad, half the time, he alternated it. Half the time, he planted our huge garden right next to the cow lot. So you know we had good fertilizer. And it showed in the vegetables. Of course, it also showed in the bugs and the worms, but it was great. There was something about it. But you know what? If you have a garden, or if you have a vineyard, or you have an orchard, you don't go out and pick something too soon because it's not going to be good. You have to wait for it to ripen to be ready to be consumed. And that's the illustration that God gives Amos here that he's to pass on. Telling Israel, I have watched you develop in your sin. You've gotten worse and worse and worse. And sad to say, now your evil is ripe. There's nowhere else to go. And you know what happens when fruit is ripe? It doesn't stay ripe very long and it starts to go bad. And that's what God saw of Israel. They had rejected God's love so much, all that he had given them. And then he tells them here, because of their sins, he's going to take away everything. And in doing that, they're going to see that everything did come from God, not from them. See, Israel's sins involved empty worship. They were good at giving God mouth service, you know, just saying words but not really meaning them. But they also worshiped so many other gods. And God says, you know, you thought you were pleasing me, but you weren't. And after this, all of your worship will be fruitless. And you'll be filled with sorrow. And there will be silence. You will hear nothing from me. All you think about is dishonest gain. You can sit in a worship, but you're busy thinking about how you're going to make money. And how soon can this be over so that we can go do what we want to do to make money. And in making money, you do it dishonestly. Getting dishonest gain, especially against the poor. Because, well, your life is just all about money. All that you can gain. And you begrudge the things of God while longing for that worldly gain. And pride, so caught up in yourselves as if somehow you made yourselves what you are. Well, you've made yourselves the sinners that you are. But all the blessings, all the wonderful things that you have enjoyed all these centuries, God says it all came from me. And I gave it so freely. And all I ask is that you love me. But they refuse to do so. And so God's punishment would be that the nation would crumble. Totally crumble. There would be nothing left of the nation. Their businesses would fail. Their religion, or the various religions they practiced, would fail. Sorrow would reign. And boy, that was certainly the case when the Assyrian army marched in and took over everything. Killed many people, hauled many of them off, shaved their heads, men and women, and marched them off into foreign lands. It says they would be humiliated, and they were. They would seek the Lord in vain, because by that point it's too late. They'd already showed total disregard of God, total rejection of him. And many people put a lot of faith in young people. Well, there's our future. But God says, even your young women and your young men will faint and have no strength. And those who followed false gods would never ever rise again. It's scary when you think about what happened, because Amos is proclaiming this about 40 years before all this actually happened. And it did happen. It's recorded in history. Assyria, a very evil nation, conquered Israel. And everything God said would happen, happened literally. And we can see some things even in our own day and age with people around the world thinking that God doesn't matter, God doesn't count. Sometimes even God's people treat God as if He doesn't count. Everything I have, well, I've got myself. Everything I have, mankind has put together. And it's easy to think that way because we look at our world and it's amazing what science has come up with. I'm in the middle of reading a book that Rhonda gave me a couple years ago called A is for Arsenic. And it's a book about many of the poisons that Agatha Christie used in her novels to kill off her various victims. And most of her victims were killed by poisoning. It's fascinating. And almost all of those poisons started out to be medicinal. And sometimes it's a fine line between that which heals and that which kills. So what God has put into this world is truly amazing. And God has allowed people to have intelligent minds to figure these things out. It's fascinating to what science has come up with, what science has discovered. Even technology. I still don't understand how a cell phone works. And when I put GPS on, how does she know where I am? And when I take a turn she doesn't like, she doesn't hesitate to tell me. How does she know that? And so it's easy for us to think, oh, well, look how smart mankind is. We are so in charge of everything. But then God reminds us time and time again through His Word, first and foremost. But then there are fires, and there are floods, and there are earthquakes, and there are all kinds of bad weather, tornadoes and hurricanes. And there are diseases, and there are COVIDs. And God keeps reminding mankind, you are not the God of this world. You need the God of this world. The God of this world loves you. And all that you have, all the beauty, all the wonder, all the blessings, even all the things that you've discovered to make life easier, all comes from me, God says. And yet you think it all comes from you. Pay attention to me, God says. I created you for me. I want you because I want to love you without reservation. But if you're going to be evil, if you're going to turn away from me and live opposite of what I want, then you are no use. And that's what he finally told the northern kingdom of Israel. They had finally gone too far. There was nothing good left in them. No good at all. Just evil. The hatred they had for each other. The selfishness. The total disregard. And isn't it interesting, the things that God points out here through Amos are the things that go against the two greatest commandments in the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And they didn't give one iota for that. And love your neighbor as yourself. And all they saw was personal gain. They got as bad as they could get in regard to those two things. And so God said, okay, I cannot put up with you any longer. You have nowhere else to go. You're as bad as you can get. God destroyed the world in the days of Noah because of great sin. And now he's going to do it to the northern kingdom of Israel. But you know what? Mankind learns slowly. But we have an important message as Christians to point out that God loves everyone. That's why he sent his son to die on that cross. He wants to rescue everyone. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Because see, repentance means I've been ignoring God. I need to follow God. I need to love God. I need to walk in relationship with God. I can never be perfect, but He has promised to love me if I will follow Him. You know, God wants to love us. And so today, the message from Amos and through the rest of Scripture is, do not reject God for the sake of worldly gain and comfort. Because worldly gain and comfort is finite. Worldly gain and comfort isn't always satisfying. Worldly gain and comfort is not always joyful. But when we walk with God, we know love, we know forgiveness, and we know hope. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You notice what Jesus said several times. That whole passage is about worry. Don't worry. We are called to work. We have to be responsible. Absolutely. Scripture tells us we were created to work. Adam and Eve had a job when they were created and placed in the Garden of Eden. But he says, don't worry about it, because what happens is worry turns into selfishness and greed. I got to have more. I got to have more. And then we're never satisfied, never content, never truly happy, because we got to strive for more and more and more. What Jesus is telling us is, seek first God's kingdom. See that first relationship. The first relationship needs to be with God. Seek God and His righteousness, to be in a right relationship with Him. And then the things we need will be provided. Now keep in mind, what needs to be provided is the means for us to make a living. Now He's not saying here, you know, seek God first and then He'll give it to you on a silver platter. Well, He does. But what He gives us usually is the opportunity to make a living, to look after ourselves. When I was in Bible college, between my freshman and sophomore year, I needed a job, and it was a recessionary period, and jobs were hard to find. So I had a couple different things during the summer, but not enough to pay the school bill, until one day someone tapped on my shoulder and said, "Steve, do you need a job?" I said, "Yeah." And that job not only helped pay for my school bill, but when I met Rhonda a year later, I still had the same job, and it paid for the all-important dates. You see, God provides. And the benefit of that provision is that, 47 and a half years of marriage, but just about 49 years of knowing each other, you know? And you're the beneficiaries, now that I think about that. That's pretty cool. Yeah, that's pretty cool. You see, God does so much for us that is not always plain, not always recognizable to our eyes, to our understanding, until we look back. Or we stop and take time to think about it and just realize, you know, God's got me. You know, I belong to Him, and I love Him, and I'm trying to grow in relationship with Him, and His Spirit is helping me. I want to put God first, and then everything else will fall into place. Work, relationships, whatever I need in life, what I need, God will help me to have. But every time I try to do something on my own, because I think I know what needs to be done, I usually fall flat on my face. And God just picks me up and says, okay, dummy, get back with the program. And I do, and then I see what God does. It's always amazing. And the thing is, because God loves us so much, He wants that relationship. It hurts Him when people don't want Him. It hurts God when people thumb their nose at Him. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 through 23, Ezekiel quotes God here. But if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? You see, God wants the best for every human being. He doesn't want us lost in sin. But when we get to the point when we are so hard against Him, then God is left with no alternative because God is just. He must always do the right thing. But His desire is to forgive. And as you read that passage in Ezekiel, and Ezekiel talks a whole lot more about it in his book, in what he prophesied, God wants people to repent, to come back to Him. And He will forgive. And as we start to follow God and do the things He wants us to do, God says, I'll forget everything up to now. Think about that. I'll forget everything that you've done that's been evil, that's been wrong. You follow me, and the past no longer exists as far as God's concerned. I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing. That's love. God's saying, just turn around and come back to me. And all is forgiven. Because I will punish in death the wicked. But I don't take any pleasure in it. Because each person God cares about. God cares about. And really, when we think about it, even in our own world, don't we demand justice? When people become so evil that they do detestable things, how much more for the God who's the creator of all the world? God desires fellowship with us. In John 3, beginning of verse 16, Jesus said, For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. You see, the point of what Jesus was saying here is that God loves the world and He paid for our sins. If only we will claim it for ourselves and follow Him. God wants to rescue people. And whoever believes in Him will not be condemned. But He goes on and talks about those who do not believe. The verdict. And this is what it's about. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Notice that. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Let me paraphrase it. Everyone who does evil hates the Lord. It's as simple as that. And so God looks at people and He sees people who love Him. Not perfect, but love Him. And there are people doing evil and they hate Him. There's no middle road. And so God must do what God must do. The time was ripe and Israel fell. One day the time will be ripe for the Lord to come again. And Scripture and so many of Jesus' parables were all about His return. The harvest, that's the illustration he uses. The wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds. And the wheat gathered up and taken into the barn. And the weeds gathered and burned or destroyed. Judgment Day is coming at a time that God has set when the time is ripe. But he's given us enough of his word and enough of his blessings each and every day for us to know that God loves us. And he wants us to love him back. And if we do, then all is forgiven. All is forgiven. But if we turn a hard head, a hard closed mind, a hardened heart against God, then there's nothing there for God to work with. No appreciation for God, no love for God. Only the fear of retribution when God comes again. We need to learn from Israel. God must keep his word. God is love. But love knows pain. And love must do what the pain dictates when it's justice. Right now we're going to sing a song called White as Snow. It's a beautiful chorus. I really like this song. But it reminds us that God is all about rescuing us, cleansing us of our sins. And no sin is so bad that God is unwilling to forgive. We can live our lives as enemies of God, or we can live our lives as God's friends. The latter is what God wants. And if we just let him love us and allow ourselves to love him back, there's no limit to the blessings God will shower upon us. If you need forgiveness, now's a good time to pray for it. If you've not given your life to Jesus Christ and been united with him in a lifelong walk that will last forever, now's a good time to come forward and confess him. The baptistry is always ready, a little chilly, but always ready. And if you have some thoughts you need to think about it and talk about it, let's get together and see what God's word says. Because it's the relationship with God that's important. Let's stand together, shall we, as we sing.